this is a blessed opportunity to open the Word of God.
Forgot Jesus. Not recording.
Oh, okay. Are we recording?
Yep. All right, praise the Lord. So let us, first of all, thank you. And if you will, please open your copy of God's special revelation of His love letter to you, to Psalms chapter 1. I will begin reading from the New American Standard Version. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Contrast brings clarity. Our ability to see is dependent upon our ability to perceive contrast. In order to see depth, we must also see contrast. If all things were the same color, if everything were gray, then we would not be able to tell the difference between one thing and another. We must see contrast in order to drive, or there would be calamity, right? Sometimes if I walk up a carpeted flight of steps and the carpet is all the same color, it's difficult to perceive where one step ends and the other step begins. It helps to have contrast. In order to perceive truth to a greater degree, it helps to see the contrasting or opposing viewpoints. In my seminary studies, we must study Reformed theology, but we also must be subjected to other viewpoints. The contrast of viewpoints helps us to see more clearly even our own points of view. God in His Holy Scriptures offers us vivid contrast so that we can see and perceive truth more clearly. I like the Apostle John. There's no gray area with him. He's a master of using contrast. With John, there is either light or darkness. There is either love or hate. There is either above or below, life or death, truth or falsehood, misunderstanding or enlightenment. He is clear in his use of contrast in his presentation of the gospel. The writer of Psalms 1 is also a master of contrast. It is written to a congregation, for a congregation, which would be much like any congregation around the world at any period of time. Any congregation has the potential to have both believing and unbelieving participants. This psalm is written as an evangelistic message. This psalm speaks to the believer and his blessing. This psalm is an encouragement to the believer and serves as an example of the blessed life. This psalm is also a warning to the unbeliever concerning the justice of God. It is an appeal to the unbeliever or to the hypocrite to turn from self-centered rebellion and enter into the blessings of the Lord. Both the justice of God and the mercy of God are portrayed in this psalm. This psalm portrays for us two different people, two different paths, two destinies. There's a contrast between the firmly planted tree and the chaff which the wind blows away. There's the fruitful and the unfruitful. There's the well-watered and the dry. There's the barren. There's only two types of people in this world. They are the saved and the lost. There are the blessed and the cursed. We see many types of people every day. We see the rich and the poor, the Yankee and the Southerner, the athletic, the scholarly, Americans and foreigners, educated and uneducated. We see many categories of people, but God sees only two, the blessed and the cursed. Even as this psalm has been an evangelistic psalm in the reading of the synagogue and in the churches of the New Testament era for thousands of years, this psalm has a message for us today. It is blessed beyond measure is the believer, but the unbeliever will perish. We all fit into one of these two categories, the blessed or the cursed. Let us now examine this psalm and let us see the contrast so that we too will have a greater picture of the blessings of the blessed as contrasted with the unbeliever. The blessed one is satisfied in the Lord. He is set apart from worldliness. He is saturated in the Word of God. The majority of this text describes the blessed, verses 1 through 3. The majority of this describes the blessed, but there's only one short, terse verse describing the cursed. Verse 1a, the blessed. The blessed one is satisfied in the Lord. How blessed is the man or the person? How blessed is the person? This psalm may have been in the mind of Jesus Christ when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He too begins with blessing. There are parallels between this psalm and the Sermon on the Mount, as they both begin with blessing and they both end with two paths, the path of life and the path to destruction. You may call this psalm the Sermon on the Mount of the Old Testament. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He ends the Sermon on the Mount with the two roads, the wide road and the narrow road. This psalm begins with blessing and it ends with two roads. The blessed one is blessed beyond measure. The believer is blessed with blessings that cannot be measured. They are innumerable. God has blessed the blessed one with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. The blessed one has every spiritual blessing, and he has God's chosen plan from, this was God's chosen plan from before the world began. This blessedness is a deep-seated joy, a supernatural contentment. This blessing first comes when one receives the Holy Spirit of God. This blessing comes when one is born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer so that the believer becomes a child of the King. The indwelling Holy Spirit opens the eyes, opens the mind of the believer so that the believer can see with new eyes, think with a new mind, have a new heart made of flesh, and have a new path in life. And that path is the path of blessing. Behold, the old has passed, and the new has come. This blessedness instills within the heart of the believer a hope and a future glory. It is a blessed joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It is a joy that sticks with us no matter the circumstances of life. This blessed joy comes to us and we know that we have become possessors of eternal life, an eternal life and an eternal glory. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. When we submit our lives to Christ, when we lay down our burdens, giving them to Jesus, what we pick up is a blessed heart full of hope and full of joy. The Hebrew here can be called a plural intensive. He is saying, blessed, blessed is the one. Blessed, blessed. In this we see an emphasis on the multiplicity of blessing. We will see the streams of water is a multiple streams of water, and so is the blessing, multiple streams of blessing. It is an overflowing of the blessing. It is an emphatic exclusive. Emphatic exclusive means it is to this one and this one only. This one only is the receiver of the multitude of blessing. Only the one who has submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ is the recipient of this multiple blessing. Only the one who has submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ receives this joy of blessedness. This joy is an inner joy, not to be confused with happiness. Happiness means pleased with your happenings. It is an external happiness, but it is an internal fountain of blessed joy. It's not a joy the world gives. I used to attend a Gullah church down on the coast of South Carolina. And we used to sing a song that said, "The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away." The Apostle Paul was arrested and put in prison. He was beaten with a bullwhip while he was chained and in a dungeon, bleeding and scabbing over. His heart was overflowing with joy. He sang holy songs so that the jailer heard them, became convicted in his heart, and gave his life to Christ. This blessed joy is a joy that overflows and influences the lives of others. Paul wrote to the Philippian church after that experience to rejoice in the Lord. Yes, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. The disciples were arrested and beaten for preaching the gospel. But their hearts overflowed with a blessed joy because the outside world saw Jesus living within their hearts. The world didn't give it to them, and the world couldn't take it away. It is such a joy that when others are blessed with your overflow, it is such a joy when others are blessed with your overflow of blessed joy. I'm historically in my job, I've been a construction worker, industrial construction. I'm a pipe welder and a structural welder. And so I would build power plants and chemical factories and rebuild paper mills and things of this nature. And I remember we were doing a job up in Skyland, up in Asheville, and we were doing an extension to the power plant up there. And I'm an outspoken Christian. Like everywhere I go, I tell people about Jesus. And so during my lunchtime, I normally just read the Bible and eat, or read the Bible and talk to someone willing to listen. And that's what I do. And at this particular job site, this fellow walks up to me and he says, "Hey, I heard you're a Christian." And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll be able to have fellowship during lunchtime. But the guy says, "I'm a Satan worshiper." He says that he was the foreman for the ironworking crew. He said, "When you drop your shield to weld," he said, "I'm going to have one of my guys drop a steel beam on you and kill you." And he turned around and walked off. I think he thought he was trying to instill fear into my heart or something of this nature. But he don't realize how happy, how much joy filled my heart. Because I'm thinking that when you close your shield and weld, you see a bright light for a second, then you weld. And I'm thinking, well, when I close my shield, the next bright light I'm going to see is the face of Jesus Christ as it shines forth like the sun. And he made me so happy. And he never dropped the beam on me. That was the sad part. And I trust that we can all live with a heart filled full of joy in the midst of all our adversity. I trust that even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, we can find joy and happiness in knowing that our lives belong to the Savior. Our lives belong to the risen, resurrected, and glorified Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we are seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our lives are kept in heaven and guarded by God Himself. Who can overcome God? Nobody. We are blessedly secure in God. This reality calls our hearts to overflow with joy. We are truly blessed beyond measure. Secondly, He is set apart from worldliness. First, He is satisfied in the Lord. He is blessed. And He is set apart from worldliness. Verse 1b and following. The blessed man, the blessed one, does not walk, stand, or sit with the worldly. The blessed one separates himself from the pollution of the world. He does not entangle himself in the works of the flesh or the schemes and dramas of worldliness. His blessedness comes from separation from those things. Happiness comes with separation from the world. We are to be in the world and not of the world. Our boats are to be in the water, but not under the water. We are to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. We are to be in the world, influencing the world, without being polluted by the world. We can take a clean, you can take a clean, unrusty piece of stainless steel pipe, lay it next to a piece of rusty pipe, The rusty pipe doesn't become clean. The stainless pipe becomes unclean. We must keep ourselves free from the pollution and decay of the world while yet remaining in the world. Specifically, A, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed one separates himself from the philosophies of the world, from the counsel of the wicked. The blessed one does not entertain his mind with worldly things. He doesn't meditate upon the virtues of Buddhism or Confucianism or politics or the many influences coming through the television set. They are worldly ideas and they will twist our minds and rob us of our joy. The battleground begins in the mind. First the thought, then the intent, and then the action. We do what we believe. I believed my car would make it here this morning. That's why I put the key in the switch. Because I did what I believed. Our actions are results of our thinking. Our situations are products of our thinking. Our life situations begin with the mind. The mind is a battlefield. The blessed one does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The war is for in the mind. Satan is the father of all lies. Satan changed Adam and Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, they acted upon that change of thought and sinned against God. Satan counseled Eve concerning her best life now. All the troubles of the world come from this one act in the battle for the mind. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds in the mind. We demolish arguments in the mind, every pretension in the mind that sets itself up against knowledge of God in the mind. We take captive every thought, it's in the mind, to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. The strongholds are in the mind. Paul told the Philippians again, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." We are not to meditate or occupy our minds upon the world and the world system. The world system is under the sway of the evil one. The media and TV and the radio has an agenda, and that agenda is under the sway of the devil himself. If we meditate upon the system of the world, we will live in fear, anguish, anxiety. It will let you down. Desperate, discouraged, lacking peace and contentment. It will leave you in fear and in anxiety. But to receive the blessing of God, the manifold blessing of God, the multiple blessings of God, the blessing upon blessing of God, we do not focus our mind upon the ungodly things of the world. Whatever trash we produce in our homes, we discard it, or our houses would be full of rats. We must purge ourselves of the world's influences. We must guard our minds and our hearts and not be influenced and persuaded by the ungodly things of this world. Christians must be narrow-minded, focusing upon God and His holiness. We must walk the narrow path. The way is broad that leads to destruction, but the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. Nonetheless, it is the pathway to holiness. It is the pathway to glorification. It is the pathway to becoming just like Jesus is and shining radiant in His glory. B, nor stand in the path of sinners. The psalmist now moves from worldly thinking to worldly behavior. To have correct actions, we must have correct thinking. Remember, first the thought, then the intent, and then the action. The Christian path is not to be according to the worldly standard, but rather according to God's character. This is where the rubber meets the road. Remember, broad is the path that leads to destruction. The path of the sinner is the path to the lake of fire. This is not a path one should desire. It's a path in which we should lock up our brakes, spin it around, floor it in the other direction. Narrow is the path that leads to heaven. This path leads to the person of God. The path, the God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you more than any person on earth. He loves you with God's kind of love. It is a love that is foreign to the human mind. It is the love that is foreign to human experience. It is an alien love of which only God can give. See, he does not sit in the seat of the mockers. Mockers are those who openly abhor godly things. They are the ones who impose immorality upon the godly and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The blessed one, the blessed man, the blessed woman refuses worldly standards, refuses the worldly worldview, refuses the worldly path. I meet people from time to time, and it's really the norm, who profess Christianity but live ungodly lives. They confess to be Christians but were apparently taught wrong. They claim to be Christian, but when asked what they do on the weekends, I'm not going to elaborate. God and Satan are not the same person. Heaven and hell are not the same place. The godly and the ungodly are not the same people. The church and the world are not the same people. One thing that really breaks my heart is when I hear of like young girls cutting themselves, or recently, you know, the being locked in for COVID and there's a rise in teen suicide. And we can't be sold out to a world system which abuses the image of God. The image of God that we are created to be. We, each and every one of us, are created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. And each and every one of us are intrinsically holy, intrinsically dignified, because we are created in the image of likeness of our Creator. I wish I could understand that and ferret it out, but it's glorious to try. I'll never get there, but it is glorious to try. The image of God, the dignity of man, are attacked by the world system, and we can be influenced in such a dramatic way. Bit by bit, we can be carried away like the proverbial frog boiling in water. We are to guard our hearts. We are to defend our hearts against the wiles of the devil. The eyes and the ears are the gateway to the mind, which is the gateway to the heart, which is the gateway to our behavior. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you lie with dogs, you wake up with fleas. Garbage in and garbage out. You will become that in which you meditate upon. Jesus said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Come out from among them and be a separate people, says the Lord. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What fellowship can Christ have with the devil? You can't take 20 ounces of cold water on a hot summer day and pour in 1 ounce of poison and say, I'm going to drink the 20 ounces of cold water and leave the 1 ounce of poison behind. You can't do it. We can't take in the pollution of the world into our hearts without it affecting our behavior. We ought to remain holy and wholly separate, pure and clean unto God, offering ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, if you look in verse 1, you'll see there is a digression, a descent, a spiraling down of depravity. Blessed is the man who does not walk, stand, or sit. You see the digression, walking to standing to sitting? It is like Satan's attack upon Adam and Eve in the garden. When you walk with someone, you have a discussion or a dialogue or a debate. When Satan began speaking with Eve, she had a dialogue and a discussion with him. She walked with him. But when you stand with someone, you're no longer having a discussion or a dialogue. You're standing with them. You are in agreement with them. After Eve had dialogue with Satan, her mind was changed. She took stand against God. She agreed that the tree was something to be desired and not shunned. And then to sit with someone is to make your abode with them. It is to make your table with them. It is to make your home with them. So after Eve walked with Satan and stood with Satan, she then sat and made her table with him. She ate from the tree, and the result is all of mankind has become scoffers against the Lord. Mankind has received the just punishment due to breaking our covenant with God. But it is the covenant of grace in which the blessed man meditates. Third, he is saturated with the Word. First, he is satisfied in the Lord. He is set apart from worldliness. And third, he is saturated with the Word. Verse 2a, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice that his delight is, not once, not used to be, not might be, but his delight is in God's word. God's law is God's love letter to him. God's law is his covenant of grace. God's law is written in his heart. God speaks to Ezekiel, telling him that he will put a new spirit within the believer. Remove the heart of stone and flesh, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God gives a new heart of flesh. God writes his word on the tablet of the heart. God blesses. God, the blessed one has a new delight. His delight is in meditating upon God's love letter to him. He has a new heart to love God rather than to run from him. His eyes have been opened. His ears have been opened. His desires have changed. Instead of running and hiding from God, he wants communion. Communion and fellowship with his Creator through his word. He meditates. Meditation is reflective thinking. Replaying the cassette tape. It's taking the word to heart. It's like getting it inside you. It is to ingest it and make it a part of who you are. Staying in a state of wonder at God's word. If you meditate upon media or sports, you will lack the joy given to those who meditate on the covenant of God. You will lack the revelation the blessed man has. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. It says he meditates day and night, all day, every day. The word of God is primary in this blessed person's life. It's not his experience or his emotionalism. It's the word of God. This primacy of the word is the central focus point of his entire life. All things, all blessings in his life precipitate from this centrality, the focal point of the word of God. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke quotes the Puritan Thomas Watson, as does your pastor in the bulletin, in his commentary, The Psalms as Christian Worship. He says this about meditation. Labor to remember what you read. Again, when the word of God is sown, the birds come and pick it up. That's forgetting the word. But labor what you read. Memory, the memory should be like the chest in the ark where the law was put. So God wrote his law on tablets of stone and it was placed in the ark. We should take the word of God as if we are the ark and place that word of God within our hearts. That we are like the ark of God. He says that reading brings truth to the head. Meditation brings it into our heart. Reading and meditation must appear together. Meditation without reading is erroneous. Reading without meditation is barren. The bee sucks the flower, then works it into the hive, and so turns it to honey. By reading, we suck the flower of the word. By meditation, we work it into the hive of our mind, so it turns to profit. Meditation is the bellows of affection. In other words, when we meditate upon the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God, it's like taking a bellows and blowing onto a fire. That fire begins to grow and the fire begins to grow and the Word of God begins to grow within our heart. The Word of God begins to grow up in our heart. And as Psalm 39 says, once that fire begins to burn inside our hearts, then our mouths begin to speak. That's what Jesus did. When he was in the wilderness, when Satan came to him, he rebuked Satan by the word of God. In verse 3 it says, he will be grounded and rooted like a tree planted by streams of water. This figure of speech is saying that if you reject worldly counsel and receive counsel from the word of God, you will be solid and deep rooted. This tree was transplanted. It is analogous to being born again. When we were in a dry desert land, God picked up this blessed person and transplanted him with love and care into a well-watered place. This screams the sovereignty of God. It is God who picks up plants and plants us by rivers of blessing. No sooner can a tree uproot itself and walk from the desert to the river than we can bless ourselves with the blessing of eternal life. It is a picture of the sovereign grace of God transplanting the sinner into a blessed saint. Notice that the streams are plural. It's not a stream, it's a multiplicity of streams. It's not a natural stream, it is a created stream. It is a canal or a channel. It is a designed, it's an engineered stream. God's blessings and provisions are specifically designed for you and for me. They are designed to fit the purpose. They are not haphazard. They are engineered to provide an abundance of grace to the tree. It is a supernatural direction of the blessing of God, the eternal life of God, focused to flow to that tree which has been transplanted. For that tree, it is the river of life. The Almighty God is the gardener. He has planted this tree in a garden like a Garden of Eden. He has directed the water course to flow to the roots of this tree so that the tree can soak in the abundant life of God in God's well-watered garden. We see here that this multi-blessed person receives all-sufficient, saving, strengthening grace. He receives grace upon grace. Steve Lawson says his new street address is Streams of Grace. His address used to be a dry and parched land or no man's land. All of this blessing is a product or fruit of the person who meditates upon God's word. This person is not just surviving, but this person is thriving. He yields fruit, and it is a constant fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. My Father is glorified in this, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He yields its fruit in season. There's no season in life that can overtake him or take him down. He bears his fruit in season, in good times and in bad times, on the mountaintop or on the valley, in prosperity or adversity. He constantly bears fruit in its season, planted deeply by rivers of grace. His leaf does not wither. The blessed one meditates upon the word of God and remains well nourished in his soul. He remains vibrant and green. Whatever he does prospers. He receives prosperity of the heart. God cares for the sparrow. How much more his very own children? How much more the very ones who meditate upon his promises, upon his word, upon his covenant, in which he transplants, in which he gives a new heart, in which he gives a new soul, in which he creates the channels of living water. Jesus says, for out of you will flow rivers of living water. God cares for those whom he has planted and tends the garden. God is the gardener, and he intends his garden to grow, and it will be productive. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he predestined that we should walk in them. What is the conclusion? The blessed one abandons a heart which focuses upon worldly things. His heart and mind and soul are focused upon the Word of God. He ingests the Word of God, and it produces within him blessings of God. We are fleeing temporal things which do not last, which do not produce spiritual fruit, which do not produce eternal rewards in heaven. But our minds are to be steadfast upon God's word, the things which pleases God, the things of which God offers eternal rewards. This is the blessed one. God has provided everything for us to bear fruit for him. So therefore we should shun worldliness, meditate upon God's word, and be fruitful for his glory. The wicked are not so. Steve Lawson says, not so the wicked. This phrase, not so the wicked, in verse number 4, negates everything we just said about the blessed person. Everything we just said about the blessed person are not so the wicked. They may even look the same. They may attend the same church. They may work in the same profession. They may sit at the same table. But nonetheless, their hearts are barren and dry. Not so the wicked. Are they blessed? Not so. Are they happy? Not so. Are they prospering in soul? Not so. Are they fruitful? Not so. Are their leaves evergreen? Not so. They may look good on the outside, but God says, not so. Never be envious of the wicked. They are not so. They are the opposite of the blessings we previously discussed. They do walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do stand in the path of sinners. They do sit in the seat of the scoffers. But when it comes to blessing, not so. They have traveled a slippery slope, a downward slope, a downward spiral of listening to the prince of this world, the devil. They walk and discuss and conversate with the holy things of God, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sinned and they scoffed. They blamed God for each other, for their very own demise. They did not meditate upon God's law in the face of satanic adversity. They listened to the wrong voice. Now we have this accursed world in which we live. Verse 4b, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. One verse. What is chaff? Chaff is like the outside of the kernel. And wheat, or in Vietnam, you'll see them on the side of the road where they take rice. And they dry it out in the sun. And then there's a skin that surrounds the seed. It's got to be dried out. Then they'll shuffle it and throw it into the air. And the wind will blow away the dried shell, the chaff. And then this heavier seed will fall to the bottom. So the wicked are like chaff which the wind blows away. The righteous are like a tree firmly planted in water. But the wicked are like chaff which is thrown away. One quick verse about the wicked, and there's no more elaboration. In a word, worthless. Now, we saw that Adam and Eve did not meditate on God's Word, but Jesus Christ did. Jesus, on the other hand, did meditate upon the Word of God in the face of satanic adversity. In the wilderness, when Christ was in a barren land, hungering for food, after 6 weeks of fasting, he was approached by the devil. This is quite the opposite of Adam and Eve in a lush, beautiful, blessed, good garden. And it was through the Word of God that the devil was driven away, and the blessed one had the victory. And all the temptations of Jesus from the devil, he quoted Scripture every time. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus defeated Satan and his temptation by reciting the Word of God. He was in a desert without a Bible, but because of his meditation upon the Word of God, he had the Word of God in his heart and on his tongue. Truly, the Blessed One in this psalm is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can truly fulfill this psalm. Jesus did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit himself with the scoffers. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled every letter of the law of God. The Father spoke at Christ's baptism, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus perfectly fulfilled this psalm. We cannot fulfill this psalm, but Jesus did for us. Here lies maybe the greatest contrast of all, that what we cannot do, Christ did. Verses 5 and 6, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, but God is intimate with the righteous." God knows the way of the righteous. Knowing means intimacy. It means loving and caring. One day, God will blow a great wind, and there will be a great separation of the wheat and the chaff. As of right now, both the wheat and the chaff exist in this world, but on the day of judgment, there will be a great separation. The wheat will be separated from the chaff. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The wheat will be separated from the tares. The blessed will be separated from the sinful. The Adolf Hitlers, the Pol Pots, the mousy tongues, in other words, the unrighteous, will be separated from the blessed ones. One to eternal blessings and rewards, the other to the lake of fire. The outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Scripture tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have not called upon him, will you call upon him now? Today? That person will be blessed abundantly with an overflowing river of grace and will live forever in eternal glory, never to perish, separated from forever, away from all things that cause pain, sorrow, tears, fear, and anything that is contrary to the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. To sum up this psalm, do not feed the flesh. Meditate on God's word and be ready for Christ's return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.